preparing for this week, I always listen to the Christian radio station coming into work in the morning, and on the way back home, I listen to usually I listen to K Love. That's the station that they're a good station. Although you will learn the 10 songs that they play all day over, you know, because they tend to repeat them. But that's okay because they're usually good and uplifting songs. And they've been talking this week. They've been running a little promo for. And they've been talking about the power of a specific moment, okay? And they talk about this woman who was at an intersection, in her car, literally at an intersection, and she made the left-hand turn, she would go home to her husband. If she made a right-hand turn, she would go to places that she shouldn't go, okay? And I'm not going to go into depths in that. But a song came on the radio. It was a Crowder song, Unforgiven, actually, and she made the right decision. And I thought about those moments in time. And I had a different kind of opening illustration this morning. But does anybody know who the guy there in the middle is? This is the Chicago Blackhawks. And the guy there in the middle is number 90, is a guy named Scott Foster. And Scott Foster had a moment in time that will change his life forever. If you don't know the story, every city has a, like, emergency, absolute last chance, nobody else can do it, backup goalie, okay? And in this instance, Scott Foster, he's an accountant, okay? He had worked his job all day long. Now, he plays, to give him credit, he plays in an amateur league, okay? But he was an accountant, was at his desk all day long, and typically he would go to the games. The Blackhawks were aware of him, and they would provide his way, and he would get to watch the game. But never in all the years he's been doing this have they ever asked him to dress. And so he said he was getting a little nervous because when he got there at the arena, they said, suit up. And he's like, whoa, what is going on? Well, the Blackhawks were down to their reserve backup goalie. Their regular goalie got hurt. Their backup goalie got hurt. They brought up a guy from the minor leagues. He played. Well, don't you know, with 14 minutes left in the game, he has to leave. And guess who gets to go in the game? Scott Foster. Okay, the accountant by daytime, he gets to go in the game. And amazingly, I watched the highlights. He stopped all seven shots that he faced in the third period. And they named, if you know anything about hockey, they named him the number one star. And it's a moment for him that just will change his life forever. He will tell his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, if he lives about the day Grandpa played in the NHL. You know, it was one of those moments in time. And like, everybody was rooting for him, and it was just a really cool moment. There's been moments in my life as well. I remember the day I stood in the federal building in Pittsburgh and said, I support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that will bear the faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States. I remember saying that. Denny remembers saying that. Dave remembers saying that. Some of you, Mrs. Mertz said that when she was in the service. There was a moment in August of 1980 when I said, I think this is what I said. You know, it's all kind of a blur, but I'm pretty sure I said, I, Jeff, take you, Shirley. I remember that. Or I remember when I was 13 years old in vacation Bible school at the Little Mars Alliance Church down in the little town of Mars. I went forward to that altar, and I knelt and prayed with a fella and gave my heart to Jesus. There's lots of moments in our life. And there are those moments that they just kind of change everything. And in God's Word, there is a moment above all moments. Now, this is Easter Sunday, so it's no surprise I'm preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know I faked out last week. Palm Sunday, I preached about Good Friday. But no, I'm actually preaching about the resurrection this morning. But it's a moment. It's just so powerful. It leaves us in awe of the workings of God. It's a moment so powerful that it literally changed everything forever. So if you found 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read that in a second, but I want you to understand that for Christians, for humanity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the gospel message. It's the cornerstone of our faith, and the resurrection changes everything. Our entire belief system absolutely falls apart if there is no resurrection. Now, if you look at verse 14 of that Romans 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And then if you jump up to verse 16, it says, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You see, it was that moment in time. It was that moment in time when everything changed. It was a pivotal point. And there was no Christianity. You understand, there was no Christianity prior to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the resurrection changes everything. And so Paul, in this passage, addresses the importance of the resurrection. And he says this up in verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you take your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance. The gospel, the good news, is that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for our sin. And that not only he died, but he rose again. It is by this gospel message, the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross, was buried in that grave, and was raised again, that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the fundamental pillar of Christian belief. Without the gospel, without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness, there is no salvation, there is no eternal life. And Paul wants them to clearly understand that this is the most important thing. I mean, on that first Easter Sunday, the people that were involved, the people that were there, they were thinking of anything but the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, think about this. We know the story. We know the story. Jesus is there. The stone's rolled away. The women go up to the tomb. They go and they look in. They brought burial spices to bury the guy. I mean, look, had they believed that Jesus was to be resurrected, all of them, the disciples, the women, they would have been standing by that grave just waiting, saying, when is that moment going to be? They would have been there looking at their watches saying, okay, come on, God, come on, God, come on, let's go, let's go. Because they would have believed that he was going to be resurrection. But they saw his dead body. And they believed what everybody does, that dead bodies do basically one thing, and that is stay dead. No one expected the resurrection. The talk around the tomb is not to where Jesus went when he was resurrected, but the talk was who stole the body. The women come right up to the angel and they say, what'd you do with him? Where'd you put the body? Because they believed that it had been stolen. Nobody believed that he had been resurrected. And their whole world, you have to understand, had been rocked to the core. All of their hopes, all of their future had rested with Jesus, and now he was gone. He was gone. And so they huddled together in that upper room, mourning, planning, trying to figure out what to do next. But the good news is that Jesus rose from the dead, and the resurrection changes everything. Paul continues in verse 4. He says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The great thing about the Bible is that while we are absolutely saved by faith, God gives us these little nuggets, these gems of Scripture, if you will, that give us confidence that our faith is true and accurate. And we find those in the Bible. Now, keep in mind, at this point in history, even at the time that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, there was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament as we would understand it. But they had the Old Testament, and they had the writings that were given to them. And we find this amazing writing, and you don't have to turn with it, I'll just read it, in Psalm chapter 16. And this is talking about Jesus. He says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because, now listen to this, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. You see, the psalmist writing about the risen Lord before it even happened. Peter quotes the same passage in Acts chapter 2. Paul would quote this passage in Acts chapter 13. They had the Scriptures. They believed the Scriptures. And Paul is saying, look, you can rely on the Scriptures. You can count on the Scriptures. They are truthful. And I believe Paul was in some way saying, look, don't take my word for it. Look at what the Scriptures say. Look at what the Bible says. When I preach a sermon, I will tell all of you, don't take what I am saying. Look at what the Word of God says. My words, I could say anything, okay? I mean, I am a highly trained professional, right? I could tell you stories about little kittens or babies or something, and I can make you all cry and do all this kind of stuff, you know? But it's not important what I say. It's important what the Word of God says, and we all need to remember that. You know, today, there are those today to try to paint the Bible as nothing but a series of myths and fables. And so they look at Genesis and they say in their minds, okay, now keep in mind, the Proverbs tells us that a fool says in his heart, there is no God, okay? But they look at Genesis and say in their minds that this could not possibly have happened this way. And then they get to Revelation and they say, are you kidding me? Stars falling from the sky, dragons and beasts and blood. Yeah, that couldn't possibly be. And then they get to Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and they see things like dry bones coming to life and wheels within wheels and people surviving fiery furnaces and being tossed into dens of lions, hungry lions, and not being eaten. They say, well, that, you know, that's all got to go. And Exodus never really happened. We know that. And those crazy rules in Deuteronomy, I mean, what are you saying? God says there's no bacon? Are you kidding me? And the Psalms are just a bunch of poetry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are mostly parables, and we all know that virgins don't give birth. We don't really believe that someone as terrible as Paul could be converted, and the epistles are misogynistic, repressive, restrictive, and therefore not valid. And when they get to the end, all they've got is the cover of the book. But you see, when we reach a crossroads in our faith, when our sin-sick souls cry out for relief, when we get to that point in our life when we truly believe that God can raise Jesus from the dead, that if we can believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, we can believe he can create the earth in 7 days, initiate a worldwide flood, create a nation from slaves, and lead them across the sea. If the resurrection occurs, then the idea of a virgin birth is every bit as much possible and plausible. It all hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection changes everything. Another nugget that Paul gives us is the fact that Jesus was buried. And you say, well, what's so big deal about that? Well, look, who do they bury? They bury dead people. And we once had someone say to one of our men in his church, somebody said to Marty, but they said, oh, isn't it amazing that Jesus was able to survive the crucifixion and everything? No, Jesus didn't survive. They put him in a grave. They put him in the grave. The Roman soldiers declared that he was dead. They knew dead. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they wrapped the body and placed it in the tomb. They believed that he was dead. Jesus' mother Mary and also Mary Magdalene saw Jesus put in the tomb, and I can guarantee you that there's not a mother here that is going to let them put their still-breathing son into a grave. And the fact that Jesus is in the grave for 3 days is further evidence of the fact that what was happening is nothing less than the reanimation of a corpse. Everyone knew dead, but the resurrection changes everything. Paul says that not only do the scriptures support the validity of the resurrection, but that after Jesus appeared to Peter, the leader of disciples, he then appeared to the 12. And then to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Friends, this was not some obscure event. This was not some tiny footnote in history. This was not the ramblings of some overzealous, half-baked followers. Jesus appeared to 500. Listen carefully to what it says, 500 of the men. And we know how they counted in those days, that they tended not to ever count women and children when they counted people. And so as 500 men, you add in the women and children, he could have appeared to thousands of people. People are convicted of crimes with far less evidence and fewer witnesses. In the Jewish court of law, it only took 3 witnesses to convict you of a crime. And Paul says, look, I got 500 guys here. He said, you don't think that's so? He said, most of them are still living. Just go ahead and ask them if they didn't see the risen Lord. Paul wants those that read the account to know that this is an historical event of which we can be certain. Note how Paul refers to those that had fallen asleep. That's a purposeful statement, because we know that it's a reference to those that died. But you see, so sure were the early Christians of Jesus' resurrection, that they simply spoke of death as another stage of life. They simply spoke of it as simply falling asleep, because they knew what the scriptures say, that absent from the body is present with Christ. You see, because of the resurrection, death, that great antagonist of mankind, of which none short of the second coming of Jesus Christ will escape, has become now not something to be viewed with horror, but to Christians, it simply is falling asleep. Verse 7 says, he appeared to James. You say, okay, so what? He appeared to James. James, the brother of Jesus, whose scriptures tell us, and you don't have to look at it, just you can look up later in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says that even his own brothers did not believe his claims as the Messiah. And that was in John. But by the time we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, the very infancy of the church, James is listed, not only as a believer, he's listed as one of the key people in that church. I mean, sure, no doubt, it was difficult to accept the guy that you grew up with, the guy whom you shared maybe the same room, the guy you wrestled with, had foot races with, shared meals with, was the Son of God, the chosen one of Israel, the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior of the world. To James, he was just his big brother. But the amazing thing is that all of this seems to have changed after Jesus came back from the dead. Everything that James may have thought or believed about Jesus was different now. You see, the resurrection changes everything. Finally, Paul talks about his own encounter with Jesus. If you look at verse 8, it says, "And at last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe." Paul describes himself here as being abnormally born. It was a derogatory and pejorative term. You can look it up on your own if you want to know what it actually means. And if you referred to someone else in this manner in that day, they would have been highly offended. But Paul clearly sees his life before Christ in those terms. I believe Paul is considered how he personally persecuted the church, how he slandered the name of Jesus, how he was the worst of sinners, how he mocked and ridiculed those that believed in Christ. And Paul qualified to be an apostle only because he had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And a lot of you know the story. It's in Acts, and Paul repeats it other places. And yet at the same time, Paul recognized not only the high call that he had been given, but the unworthiness of himself to fulfill that call. See, Paul envelops everything in the light of God's grace. He recognizes that in his condition, he did nothing to earn any favor from God, that he was in fact antagonistic towards God. He understands just how undeserving he was of receiving God's forgiveness and grace. Paul was a runaway train on a track that was leading straight to destruction. And if you don't know the full story, Paul was in the name of the Jewish law killing Christians and having them imprisoned. And no doubt in his mind, he thought he was doing the right thing. But all Paul really understood was an empty, hollow, religious experience wherein he was trying to curry favor with God by doing the things that he was doing. And then, in a flash of light and a thundering voice from the heavens, Paul was brought to his knees and confronted with the reality of Jesus Christ. It was a moment in time that was only possible if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And in that moment, the resurrection changes everything. You see, the resurrection was a moment in time that has eternal repercussions. Because of the resurrection, death was conquered. Because of the resurrection, sin was forgiven. Because of the resurrection, hope was restored. Because of the resurrection, man could now have a right relationship with God. Even the demons of hell who celebrated the death of Jesus were dealt a truthful reality in that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the most powerful government on earth could not stop Jesus. The religious system that controlled so many could not keep him in the grave. The grave could not hold him. Death could not defeat him, because the resurrection changes everything. In our post-Christian society, there are people out there who know nothing about Easter beyond Easter eggs and jelly beans and marshmallow peeps. But the resurrection of Jesus is a powerful work of God. And it is the only thing that can make a difference in my life or your life or the lives of anyone here on this earth. And so I say to that person who's out there, and you believe perhaps that you're too sinful or that your heart is too hard to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, that the resurrection changes everything. And Jesus is there for you, arms open wide, ready to receive you. To that person whose heart is broken, I can tell you that you can find peace and love and joy in the person of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection changes everything. To the lonely, to the abused, to the unloved, to the addict, to that single mom, to the sin-sick soul, to that person in a struggle that I know nothing about. The resurrection changes everything. You see, God gave us a beautiful, wonderful, awesome gift in the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we all have to make a decision to either follow Him or reject Him. But the one thing we cannot do, as C.S. Lewis says, is ignore Him. God has brought us to this moment in time and given us the opportunity right here, right now, to make the most important decision of our life. And for those that choose to follow Jesus, the Bible promises us the gift of eternal life and the eternal presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit living within us. And a lot of people say, well, Pastor Jeff, I don't understand. How does all that work? Listen, let me tell you what the Word of God says. The Word of God starts in Romans chapter 3. And it says, look, all have sinned. Every one of us, come on, let's be honest with each other, okay? All of us have sinned. And it's because of our sin we've fallen short of God's glory. In other words, because of our sin, none of us can stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God. And then if we go to Romans 6:23. It says that the wages, now wage is something that you've earned. It says that the wages of our sin is death. And if we left the story there, it would be really sad. But there's a but in there. And it's but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And some people say, well, God wouldn't want me. I've been too bad. Look, Romans 5:8 says, and while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Jesus says, no, I want you to bring your sin to me. I don't ask you to clean up your act and then come to me. He says, I want you to come to me. He says, let me do what you cannot do on your own. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if we confess with our mouth, that word confess, it's a compound Greek word, homo logos, which means to speak the same. If we confess with our mouth, in other words, we speak the same thing that God says, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, it says we will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I just want to say that if you're out there this morning and you've never made that personal commitment to Jesus Christ, don't let this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday pass without simply just bowing your head. It's not the prayer, it's the belief in your heart. But just asking God to forgive you and then repenting from your sin and asking God to be the Lord of your life. And Jesus says that He will do it. For those of you that have made that decision, you understand the joy and the peace and the love that only Christ can bring. For those that have proclaimed Jesus as their Lord and the Savior, He has freed you once and for all from the sin that had a grip on you. He's freed you from the penalty of death and freed you to live the life God wants you to live. For those that have chosen not to accept Jesus, the Bible tells us they go to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we're all faced with the decision of what to do with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This Easter Sunday, you can accept Him or you can reject Him, but you cannot ignore Him because the resurrection changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You that You raised Your Son from the dead. And God, we don't understand all the miraculous stuff that You do. We don't understand the full power of that resurrection, but we know that You did it for each and every one of us. And God, my heart just goes out to that person that's out there today struggling in their sin. God, for that person who doesn't have that relationship with Jesus and they're desperately seeking peace and love and acceptance. And God, you provided that in the resurrection of your Son. So God, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for loving us and caring about us. In Jesus' name, amen.